Okay, brethren, short intermission. Next service starts at 11:15, or if you're on the East Coast, 2:15. And serving us next will be Brother Jerry Leslie, and he's asked that we open with hymn number 130, which is Earnest Watchfulness. To get brethren to I'm trying to get a hold of them, and they're either running around or whatever. I'm going to ask if Brother David Naminsky is in, if he would ask a blessing on Brother Jerry's discourse. Over to you, Brother David.
1, 2, 3. Most loving and kind Heavenly Father, we approach Thy throne of grace again once more to render our thanks and our praise for this opportunity of meeting together in this fashion. We trust the thoughts will be to our upliftment and betterment, so that we can walk this narrow way more circumspectly to be able to fulfill our covenant faithfully unto Thee unto the very end. So we ask a blessing upon this next service, and thank Thee for all, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Over.
Well, our next speaker is Brother Jerry Leslie, and he's chosen as his topic, A Changed Life. A Changed Life. Over to you, Brother Jerry.
Well, good day, brethren. We are glad to be with you. And we would like to bring you the love and greetings from our class here in Portland, which is from Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. And the Lord, He it is that goeth before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Well, brethren, I think that probably this is the first discourse I've given in at least in America without a suit and a tie, although it's quite common in Eastern Europe to drop the tie. But I guess that's okay on an online convention. Nevertheless, brethren, today we're going to speak about what is necessary to change in our lives and how to change. We will take a hard look and a serious look at ourselves. We must be guided by principles. You know, a principle is a general truth or law basic to other truths. A fundamental law or rule of personal conduct, especially of right conduct. It is this sense of rules and purpose of living that we wish to discuss. As a basic rule, the vision, mission, and guidelines for our lives are found in Scripture and conscience towards God. Here are a few areas of deep concern to all of us. Honesty, integrity, fears, compassion, judgments, selfishness, discipline. All of these involve some kind of principle. All these things have a public as well as a private consideration. What we do openly affects others by setting examples or becomes an instrument for good or evil on their behalf. An example is the tongue found in James 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a member a little fire kindleth. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. Everything we do will affect in some way the lives of others. And brethren, we are a spectacle to men and angels. But what of those things that are done in private? What difference does it make what we do in secret as long as we manage our conduct before others? Well, first, the outward conduct will never be controlled as it should unless we practice in private what we want to be in public. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the tongue is an index of the heart. Next, there is nothing really that is private. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And Psalms 19, verse 12. Who could understand his, that is, his own errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. There are two helpful measures of our private conduct. One, would we do it knowing God observes all? And if the brethren and all righteous men were observers? And secondly, does the act prepare me for the Master's use, or does it only bring pleasure and benefit to myself? What would we change in conduct or conversation if Jesus were to materialize beside us right now? Well, brethren, he is beside us. So let us practice righteous principles, because we want to please him. Lamentations 3, verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. And Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting. When we echo these words from our heart, we are beginning on the road to controlling self. You know, brethren, one of the big obstacles to a Christian is rationalization. And that's a big word. This is a big word for excuses. And these begin with self. Once we convince self, we try to convince others. And unraveling the process is almost impossible. An excuse is a line of reason to shift blame or responsibility for our situation to another person or circumstances beyond our control. The reasons are generally designed to accommodate our fleshly comforts or pleasures or impulses, or to excuse our failings, justify temporal possessions, explain the limits or ability or inability to work, to give, to serve, and meet our commitments, or even to reinterpret clear scriptural counsel for obedience. You know, all of these things start with, I did this because you did that. This whole process began with Adam's answer to God, the woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. It was an excuse. And so God turns to Eve, and she answers, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's the serpent's fault. He then speaks to the serpent, who crawls away on his belly. None acknowledge the principles to live by, but each suffered the consequences of missing the mark. Brethren, consider some of the easy cliches that we all fall into in the flesh. My family is my first mortgage, and so I have no control of the demands that and finances and family that put upon me. Or, with the children, we can never seem to get to meeting on time. The brethren, they will understand. My job requires a lot of me. I need some diversion, some relaxing entertainment. I will look at the studies later. In my circumstances and duties, I just cannot seem to be in touch with the brethren more than, what, once a week, or once a month, or hardly ever. The Lord understands, the brethren understand, we're all in the flesh. I really don't have time to read the Bible or the volumes. I can only look it over barely before the meeting. It's not my metabolism to wake up early to read and study. And at night I'm too tired. Why should I do for others when they are so forgetful of me? Or what about this one? What is the sense of witnessing when we see so little results? After all, there are so few saints left. And here's another. It's not one of my talents to comfort or to counsel. I have enough problems of my own. It's not my fault the job didn't get done. It wasn't my responsibility. Isn't it the class responsibility to serve my spiritual interests? Well, brethren, we may not say these things orally, but they are excuses that besiege every one of us in the flesh. Let us bring such excuses to the Lord and consider what He would say to us. We know what He would say, for He told the parable of the Great Supper in Luke 14, verses 15 to 24. The Lord of the Supper turned to the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, when others would not come. Brethren, what have we left if we commit all to the things that are transitory? What will be left in our hands if we've only held the temporary things of this life? It is easy enough to see and put these labels on others, other people, other brethren. But the big question is, what about me? What can I do to change, to align my own values and character? Dear brethren, we must take responsibility for our own conduct and the consequences. In one sense, our destiny really is in our own hands. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, verse 12. Now we have the matter of over-regard for the flesh. This includes all the material and mental indulgences that surround us. We live in a most open society that either accepts or ignores liberal treatment of indulgences. There's extramarital and premarital activity. Television advertised bargain divorces. Licentious photography and literature. Gluttony, alcoholism, drug addiction, and all forms of escapism. Convenient abortions. Mystical curiosity and demonism. You know, all of this is not only vanity and idleness, I-D-L-E, but it's also idolatry, I-D-O-L. Just because we know the truth does not exempt us from worldly influences and temptations. We need to be specially on guard that the norms and mores of society do not spill over into our lives. Let us have no regard, make no provision for the flesh. We are no longer children of Adam. We are all touched by the fall, but the new creature is now in control. Romans 13:13-14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The flesh requires harsh and decisive action. If we are indecisive, then make no provision for it. Accept suffering rather than accommodation. 1 Corinthians 9. 26 and 27. I therefore so run, Paul says, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This discipline sometimes takes the form of cutting off the offensive aspects of our lives, as in Matthew 18:8-9. Other times it means simply keeping our priorities straight, as in Matthew 6:25 and also verses 31-33, which in part says, take no anxious thought for your life, saying, what shall you eat? Or wherewithal shall you be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, friends, it's the most difficult of all sciences to study and know self, to know ourselves, because it takes great honesty to own up to our faults and weaknesses. Because the flesh is covered with the blood of Christ, it does not exempt or excuse us from the struggle to conquer it. If we let the flesh rule, eventually it will even conquer the new creature, and life will be extinguished. James 1:12-15. Let us now look at those things in our character as they affect us and others. We may be fearful of certain situations, hypersensitive or reactionary to confrontation, or selfishly insist on our own views being heard and followed, easily subject to moods and depression, or tend toward arrogant or dominant manners that exclude the sincere but timid expressions of others. To all this we tend to say, it is just the way I am, and I can do very little about it. But brethren, I tell you, we can do something about our ways, and they do affect self and others if allowed to dominate us. They affect us by the false assumption that since I can't seem to change, it probably is not so important. That's our rationalization. But they do affect others and not only ourselves. Do we think that our defensiveness and criticism does not encourage defensiveness and criticism among others in our class, our homes, our jobs? If we are fearful and anxious, or impulsive, or angry, or selfish, are not these instilled in our children? If we are careless or negligent or inconsistent, they learn the same. Will those near to us grow in respect, dignity, and responsibility, and loyalty, and sincerity? We need to be an example of the way in which to walk. If we constantly complain, bemoan our state of life, do we not nurture others to look away from their joys, to grieve their own misfortunes, and forget that both sunshine and shadows are under our Father's watch care? If we do not believe it, who will believe it around us? If we take license to step beyond the bounds of discretion and decorum, honesty and integrity as becomes ambassadors of Christ, does it not only diminish our own reverence and respect for holy things, but also suggest a lower standard for family and brethren? Will others regard more highly that which we take lightly? A good rule to measure our conduct is to ask ourselves some questions. Would this course be chosen if fully viewed by those I love and honor most? Can I recommend this conduct to all others who find themselves in like circumstances? So now, what can we do to make desired changes in our lives? We have committed to change and not live in the footsteps of Adam, but in the footsteps of Christ. What can we do? Well, we can first determine to make change. You know, nothing happens without resolve, without a decision. It won't just happen. We can make our resolves known to God. This can include a daily review of our consecration vows, our mission and purpose in this life. We can ask for help of family and brethren regarding our weaknesses and our fears, and then listen to what they will say. We can memorize texts and precious promises. We can anticipate our own weaknesses and avoid the temptation. That's the thought of Hebrews 12, verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame, either in yourself or in others that are watching your example, that which is lame be turned out of the way. And that is not what we wish. So let us make straight paths for our feet. We can set realistic goals and track our progress. We can put ourselves in the path of change. That's sort of like determining to make change. But unless you put yourself in the way of opportunity, in the way of necessity, in the way of service, nothing will change. Where there are opportunities or service or learning or discipline, where truth and activity exist, or where there is time for meditation on things most important, put yourself in those places. Unless we decide for change, there can never be any real change in our old selves. The intent is to cut away the undesirable, because it is not sufficient to sustain the labor for very long. We must cut away those hindrances that keep us from our goal. We must focus on what we really want. The ideal, the dream, the vision to move us from where we are to what we can become in the service of the Spirit, the truth, and grace and our Master. It is when we lose sight of the purpose of our lives that we get discouraged. When we look at the waters below our feet, when we look at the flesh and live in the flesh. But if we look above these things, we will be drawn to live above them. It is when a cloud is allowed between us and our Lord that we question whether we can go on, whether I am truly His, or if our labor is vain, a vain figment of our imagination. And it is not. It is likely that many of the Lord's people have had some of these seasons of losing direction, of discouragement, of lapses back to fleshly habits, but a return to spiritual sanity is achieved only by redoubling our consecrated commitment to remember the basis and cause for our consecrated mission. If we are turned aside for a while, let us with energy and eagerness return to the path where our consecration and purposes began. You know, I've thought about this for some time, about how my consecration began. It was preceded by a season of counting the cost. This world held measurable disappointment, discouragement, and disillusionment in my youth. During some months, I walked among the trees and stars at night to weigh my fallen, lost condition, the empty promises of this world. I thought about the kingdom promises and wondered if I should go my own way and just wait for those blessings to come. But was there anything I could do now? Could I trust in faith for Him to show me what I could and should do? Was there yet a door ajar for me? Then the wonderful promise to cover my unworthiness came to mind. I understood that by being denied now, the present emptiness could become part of the world filling and repair for tomorrow. That by truly living a life fully dependent on Christ's offering for me and dying for the sake of mankind, I can learn how to become a part of the healing for them. This is the sin offering. Then one night I went out amid a light, warm rain. I listened to each drop as it touched the tall grass around me. And 1 Peter 1:24 came to mind. All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. In a season, the wind comes and the grass withers, and I too was grass. The only thing that made any sense was God's plans and promises and purposes, that God sendeth the rain on the just and upon the unjust, and His goodness extends even to the uninhabited parts of the earth where no man is. Job 38:26. As He cares for the wild lily and the sparrow, I know He cared much more for me. It was my responsibility to offer all my days and ways to be directed by Him. It was no longer some of self and some of thee. I could use my life as an affirmation of the cause for which Christ died. No longer would I be wandering as a lost and dying child of Adam. My dying could be a testimony of something more than the general children of Adam marching towards the tomb. So I accepted His love and mercies, resigned self to the Christian warfare. And so, brethren, perhaps your race course began with some similar kind of idealism, with such a vision of faith and commitment. But as the years pass, we seldom are left to bask in the sunshine of idealism without being tried and tempted. And so we ask, where is the vision today, brethren? Where is the vision? In the school of experience and adversity, we can respond with bitterness or betterment. We can respond with surliness or submission. And the choice is ours. And the vision points the way. Another experience may be temptation of worldly comforts, promotion, and adulation. The Christian way may seem to have some temporal rewards after all. At least that's what the world tells us. Or are they only transitory and temporary? Will we rationalize our priorities, guard our status and image among fellow men? Or will we use our present situation and resources to humbly serve one another? If the vision is clear, if we know why we are here, and what is our duty, what is our goal, we will be victorious, and we will make the right decisions. If there are intermittent setbacks, we must get up and go on. And there will be some setbacks. But defeat is found in not getting up. How heartbreaking it is to give up after having begun so noble a race, so close to the goal. So, brethren, the work is within us. You must sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. And finally, sow a character and reap a destiny. But you know, brethren, the work is not only within. It is also without. The work is toward fellow comrades, fellow pilgrims who are struggling with the same things that you are. It is a work to empathize, to listen, to comfort, to encourage, to provide spiritual food, to nurse the wounds of fellow soldiers, to lift him to his feet again, to visit the sick and the lonely. Sometimes we have been receivers of such services. Other times we must be the givers. Paul said of himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 27 and 28 verses, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. This was an outward work. So, brethren, to what extent will we extend ourselves for or on behalf of others? What does it mean to lay down our life for the brethren? What cost will we pay? We say we would die for a brother. but then we rush to judgment against one who offends us. We are repulsed by one who finds his trials so much different from ours. At most, we give him some easy cliches, far removed from the deepness of his case, because we have not listened. So he is driven further into the loneliness of his own trial. This is not what Paul practiced in his becoming all things to all men. He denied himself in order to become what others needed, not what he wanted or was convenient to give. It is not what James encouraged with the prayer of the faith to save the sick in James 5:15. Paul asked, "Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not?" 2 Corinthians 11:29. And he also says in 2 Corinthians 7:12, "Wherefore, though I write unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done me the wrong, nor for the cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." So we ask the question, how will we listen? How can we help? Do we know that our services to one another constitute the washing of Jesus' feet? We still have this privilege. Brotherly responsibility often gets absorbed into the definitions of doctrinal or moral responsibility. But this matter of brotherly love is more than a matter of words and requires careful consideration. John 5:12, "Love one another as I have loved you." 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." And Galatians 6:1-2, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." All this has a very personal commitment, one to another. We are not saying, nor should we ever, compromise the doctrines and the truth and present truth that has so anointed our minds and our hearts. But our love for the truth should never diminish our commitment for one another either. How do we bear one another's burdens? Well, there are a number of intermediate steps. But the end result must be to put the burdened one on his own 2 feet again, so that he can be self-responsible, that he may be restored or made a vital force for good to himself and for others again. This may mean putting yourself in their shoes, to feel what they feel, else we risk blind criticism, insensitivity to the real needs which brethren seldom wear on their sleeves or in the open for all to see or to criticize, because it is so painful. You must stand beside them and see what they see and feel what they feel. And then you may be prepared to counsel and encourage. But here, too, we need caution. For a listening ear alone may encourage self-pity and all those snares of self-justification and excuses. A kindly but clear finger must point our brother in the direction of spiritual healing. The direction lies in acknowledgement of those principles of righteousness, of repentance, concern for others, resolve and discipline, humility, honesty, obedience, submission, and above all, our loyalty to the Heavenly Father. But this is a very delicate matter when we come to trying to help another. It is always easier to be passively sympathetic and ignore principles. Or, on the other hand, only to deliver criticism and judgments without feeling. But it's very hard to be at the same time both compassionate and objective, when objectivity may not be what one really wants to hear. And yet, they must and we must be objective. We protect our own insecurities sometimes by avoiding confrontation, and we only comfort. We only put our arm around and say, it's okay, you're okay. Or on the other hand, we protect our own vulnerability, and we only confront and critique and judge and speak of nothing of the inner heart feelings. But it is a most developing experience to do both comfort and confront. Brethren, you may say, well, that's what we have elders for. But brethren, we are all involved, every one of us. We must maintain this integrity in communication with our children, with our mates, with our brethren, and also with the world. When the need and opportunity presents itself, an extension of this consideration is discretion, an important word. You know, what becomes everyone's business is probably no one's business. Let's not contribute to the bruising of the heel members by busybodying and being indiscreet. The confidence of a brother is a sacred thing. Only with such respect can we begin to be an instrument of peace and blessing. General involvement in matters of the heart will likely add to their burdens, because few can understand the inner workings of the heart. In that most of us, with superficial information, are prone to misinterpretation. We elaborate according to the presumption of our minds. We generally draw false conclusions and then pass those presumptions on to others as if they were fact. And so presumption is one of the sins of the flesh that needs conquering, or it will conquer us. Psalms 19:13-14. we do ourselves and our brethren a service by accepting them for what they say that they are trying to be. It's not the outward man, it's the inner motive that the Lord sees and that we try to see, and not to look under the robe of righteousness and inspect the flesh. And brethren, better to even find ourselves deceived and used and misused than to have our minds and others poisoned by suspicion and speculation and presumption. True, at times there must be clear and decisive criticism, but let it be specific to the need. Let it be constructive. Let it be understood by the burdened one, if not fully appreciated. Brethren, there are some, you know, iceberg-sized circumstances below the surface of many that we may not see. Yet we tend to draw conclusions based on that little portion above the water. Knowing this, let us leave some judgments to the Lord, who knows all and sees all. Look at Jesus' example. He was made flesh to both feel the pain of humanity and depravity around him, and offered his flesh for the life of the world. He wept with those who knew loss. He drew out the soul to the hungry, his soul to the hungry, and he healed the sick. He knew the pain of this world. At the same time, he opened the way to drink of his cup, to repent, to die with him, to suffer his shame. He seared the conscience of those hiding in their evil deeds. He both judges the world by exposing the deeds of the flesh and points to and provides the way of recovery and repentance. So it will be under the future New Covenant programs. But brethren, the work is in us, must be finished first, and it must be finished now. Let us first take ourselves to task and fulfill our vows unto the Lord. Then let us be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in bearing one another's burdens. And the work cannot be put off. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We'd like to conclude by reading a text and then a Psalms of the Night reference. The text is in Romans, Romans 12, 9 through 21, and I'd like to read it from Phillips, Romans 12, 9-21, from the Phillips translation, which I don't usually use a liberal translation like this, but I think he captures the meaning. He says, "Let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have a genuine break with evil and a real devotion to good. Let us have a real warm affection for one another as between brothers, and a willingness to let the other man have the credit. Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work for the Lord. Base your happiness on the hope in Christ. When trials come, endure them patiently. Steadfastly maintain the habit of prayer. Give freely to fellow Christians in want, never grudging a meal or a bed to those who need them. And as for those who try to make your life a misery, bless them. Don't curse, bless. Share the happiness of those who are happy and the sorrow of those who are sad. Live in harmony with one another. Don't become snobbish, but take a real interest in ordinary people. Don't become set in your own opinions. Don't pay back a bad turn by a bad turn to anyone. See that your public behavior is above criticism. As far as responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. Never take vengeance into your own hands, my dear friends. Stand back and let God punish if he will. For it is written, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense. And these are God's words. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Don't allow yourself to be overpowered by evil. Take the offensive. Overpower evil with good. And now I'd like to read Songs of the Night for December 28. It's taken from a reprint 4931. It was evidently because the Lord foresaw that his people might become so abashed by their repeated failures through inherited weaknesses of their flesh that he provided the special exhortation for their encouragement. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is a point well to be remembered. At this, the close of another year and the opening of a new one, we urge that all Christians keep daily record with the Lord and never retire to rest without obtaining this grace of forgiveness and help. But if any have delayed the matter, and a cloud has come between them and the Lord, let them surely avail themselves of these promises in the close of this year, that they may start the new year with a clean slate, with the smile of the Father's face upon them, and with the fellowship of their Redeemer, and with fresh resolves for earnestness and carefulness in walking in his steps. Amen. And back to you, Brother Rolando.
Well, thank you, Brother Jerry, for that wonderful discourse on a changed life. And how we, brethren, each and every consecrated one, has that opportunity of having that changed life once we've come to accept Jesus, having learned of our Heavenly Father's wonderful divine plan, having heard the call to be a part of it, and making those changes in our lives in conformity with our Heavenly Father's will and purpose. It's certainly not an easy task, as we are imperfect. We do make mistakes, but how grateful we are that we have the shed blood of our Redeemer that covers over those imperfections and allows us to have this personal relationship with our Heavenly Father and our elder brother, Jesus, as we endeavor to walk the narrow way and help one another along that walk in serving him, learning the truth, and sharing it with others, and forming our lives in a way that is pleasing in our Father's sight. So we thank you for those reminders, Brother Jerry. And Brother Jerry has asked that we close with hymn 198, and that is More Likeness to Thee, at which time Brother Jerry would then close with a word of prayer.
1, 2, 3. Holy Father in heaven, hallowed be thy blessed, revered and sacred name. And hallowed be the name of thy dear Son, Jesus, who has given his life for us and for all mankind. Dear Fathers, I desire to keep the example and vision and plan and purposes and truth and spirit deep in our hearts and our lives. Please guide and direct us in the further activities and fellowship of this day. And may thy spirit and truth continue to guide and direct us and to leave this flesh behind and soon be changed in the image of thy dear Son. We pray and thank thee in his blessed name and merit. Amen.